This morning, I had advertised that we were going to be talking about our strategy in prayer as we go out on missions, and I won't belabor all the things that happened this morning, but I had you notice on your sheet there it says page 5, there are 4 other pages, and I don't know that I've had so much contesting about any message. Because normally if I have a message, I'm going to roll through it no matter what's going on. It started at about 3 this morning, and it's not, you know what I mean, I'm not defeated at all. It's just, it was like a wrestling match in the spirit. And through that, I recognized that I was going to reference a lot of things today from the scripture that definitely need very much deeper teaching, so that it's not just mentioned, it's understood, because this is what you are dealing with. It's what we are dealing with. It's what you are dealing with. It's not just us up here saying, or whoever's up here saying, okay, we're going out, you know, you pray for us. You're invested in this. And I believe that there are ways that as you are ministering to the Lord this week, that he's changing you, he's promoting you. And I have felt incredible invitations by the Spirit on behalf of what we're called to be. I have felt oppositions to that. I have felt the prayers of many of you that came into places that the Lord was awakening and helped to break through into those things. And with that, then, as the Lord used you in that way, he's promoted you. And there's a greater capacity, there's a greater efficacy in your life for what you really are called to be. And so anyway, I won't go through all the details of what all happened this morning, but when I got here, I had my outlines, and in fact online all 5 pages are on there. But I think what we're going to have to do is in the I think twofold thing. Now, don't write this down and hold me to it. I'm just shooting from the hip here. The strategies for prayer going out needs to be embraced by a team of people and put forward from the body, not from me, but from the body, but based upon scripture and based upon what we're walking together. So that's going to be coming. And on our platform, we're probably going to have to launch a number of discussion, perhaps Zoom teachings, on a lot of these topics from the Word, because we're dealing with them in real time. It's not theoretical. It's real. It's real time. What the Scripture says about taking kingdoms, civilizations around the world, the activity of the snake and the dragons, and exploring that and their connection with the deposits of the glory and the strategies that are there in the Word that we're going to have to discover together. But that's what the way God always does things. Like the Bible says in the book of Acts, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And the way the Holy Ghost leads you is you study to show yourself approved, the workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, not rightly dividing everybody else's opinions or everybody else's teachings, but the word. And then God leads you to some place and you are vulnerable, and El Shaddai teaches you there. And that's how the word becomes alive to you. It's not just theoretical, which so often is the case. It's so theoretical in most Christian churches that it's almost mythological. Oh, yes, these things happen. We're really not sure whether they happened or not. But they don't happen anymore. And the likelihood that they actually did happen is probably slim and nil. That's what most churches say. They've even been debating over and over again so many of the mighty miracles that are Scripture. And so we're not looking for theatrics. We're not looking for just a lot of scholastic pursuit. We're being led forward, and whether we recognized it or not, these are the last times. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God, and He's using us as saints to go with Him in absolute nakedness and vulnerability to see the hand of our God move. And so it is an honor to be able to work with you. I think that so far this week, God has given us some phenomenal downloads of things that are in the Word that are promotion. And I use that term. I need to come up with a better term, but what else do you talk about? If God brings you into a different level and you have more responsibility, that's what it is. But there are scriptures that have been given to us. And so you have a responsibility for those. And it's what you were created to be. It's not like, well, I don't know if I like this. I mean, I don't think it's for me. Look, there's a reason you're here, and God created you for this. So don't be telling God. It's like all those verses we looked at around Adonai. Oh, I can't do it. I'm this. No, you know, I can't do it. I'm this. Oh, those are always the lead answers to Adonai when he comes and says, it's time. And, you know, you don't once hear God saying, well, I didn't really know you felt that way about it. Maybe I'm at the wrong address. We don't see that anywhere. So the very fact that you feel, you know, this is unusual. It's like Gideon, you know, I'm the poorest out of this wacky tribe called Manasseh. And we're even a half tribe. We're not even a whole tribe. And you can't use me. Don't give God any excuses. He's not buying them. The best thing for you to do is to buy them and to step in. But God's changing you. And I do want to thank so many of you. I know we have so many intercessors, which God looks for. He searches for intercessors. He himself is an intercessor. And I want to thank all of you for that, but specifically, I have felt I thank God for you. So this was the last page of the teaching, and I we're just going to go through this. It says, what shall we do? The first thing we need to recognize is that God is the one that opened doors. And but when he opens the doors, there are oppositions. And among them are two prominent ones that the Lord talks about. The first is 1 Corinthians 16:9, a great door and effectual. This is a mega store that's for spread. And effectual, it's full of the energies, it's full of the power, and it's opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. Many years ago, we studied about Sum in the Old Testament, Kemi. This is your assigned place. It's a bit different from the gap. It's your assignment. It's what you were created to be. Kemi is, you know, when Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel, he uses that term, and it indicates that God has created him for this. And so when he says that there are adversaries, it's anti-kemi, which could mean two things. The first, of course, is that whatever you are called to be is going to be opposed. He says there are many of them. Not my words. You know, we could send out some Scud missiles of declarations and try to scatter them all. But, you know, you cannot, I don't see Scud missiles in the armor of the Lord. I see a short sword and I see armor. And I see wrestling against principalities and powers. And so the first thing we need to see is that these types of oppositions at the door that God opens will test who you're called to be. And that's in a way a good thing, because you want to be an overcomer. You just don't want to overcome anything. So when we overcome, we gain crowns. So if there's oppositions to who you are, as you overcome, you're going to find measures of instruction. You're going to find revelation of what all God has really put in you. And you're going to find promotion and empowerment from the Lord. So the second facet of this is that it's very likely that in the place, the open door that God leads you to, you're going to find people who were given great giftings by God when they were put on this earth, that have allowed them to become twisted, and they are moving in iniquity, and they are positioned at that place. This is the sign that was seen, first of all, in Simon the Magoi, when Philip went there, but most prolifically when Elymas the Magoi was resisting Paul in Cyprus on his first apostolic journey. And you remember that story, but that guy was positioned there, and he was going to resist, and he tried to resist, and but God had other plans. So a great door and effectual is opened, and you need to recognize that who you are created to be, you need to submit that to the Lord. And I could go down a rabbit trail here, but this is where so often Christians or saints get messed up, because there's two different things in our life. There's one, what we think we should be, and our emotions and our pride and our jealousies and our competition and our opinions all shine that up really good. But then there's what God created us to be. And the biggest battle you'll ever face is causing your opinions to go to the wayside to let God show forth who you really are. And once you, that's why Paul says, I die daily. What do you think he was dying to? What was he dying to? You know, he said, you know, there's a war that's going on in me. You know, what I would do, I don't do. And what I don't, shouldn't do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Now, if Paul really understood faith, he wouldn't be having those battles, as some would say. But when we're talking about being refined and perfected, one by one, those things should be being released to the Lord. And what should emerge then is our true created identity. And that's then forms our chemi. And then that forms how God can use us in that place. And here's a news flash. So many of the people that are going to oppose, and we're not focusing on them, but they're more devoted than so many of us are. They have been trained under a mercenary, almost the demonic world is so harsh and is full of power and abuse. And so they're like Spartan. I'm not glorifying them. I'm just telling you, they're not playing around. God is greater, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But if you don't think they're there, you best think again. I know I've seen a lot of these types of people in vision, in specific locales that we're going into. And in a way, it helps me because then I can start praying for those people and I can start blessing them and I can start speaking into the crypto of what God created me to be. And that's our greatest strength. But whenever there's a door, a great and exceeding door, effectual door, we need to see that the adversary in that is an anti-Kami. And so, again, that's going to test who you are. And, you know, the enemy has a dossier on you. He knows. It's just like any other thing. You know, you go to war, you analyze, okay, where am I going to attack? Where is this? You have strategy sessions. And you say, well, see, this part of the line here is populated by people that they paid to be there, and if we hit them, they'll run as soon as we start going because they're not invested in this. And then we can turn the whole line. That's strategy. Sports teams. Well, you know, this guy over here, he's got a bad back, so you can go to the right on him and he's not going to be able to defend you. That's strategy. And some of us are so easy to read. I mean, as the shepherd, if I was the enemy, I would know exactly where to attack you. And I would win easy. And if I know that, how about the one that is as a roaring lion seeking what he may devour? What do you think he's thinking? So we have to work on who we're to be in the Lord. And we have to know that that's going to be tested. We're not afraid of it, but buck it up. You know, if you've got a weak area of your body and you know, man, this causes me pain, and you go and you seek somebody that says, well, I think you need some physical therapy. What are they going to do? Hey, oh, you poor thing. You know, you just favor that. Just be careful with it. No, they're going to say, hey, you got to work hard to strengthen this. You got to really put in the effort. Oh, but it hurts. Do it anyway. Press through it. Oh, I can only do 5. Well, do those 5 then. Tomorrow you're going to do 8. And it strengthens the areas where you are weak. And then if you become strong, then you're whole. But we've got to take seriously this battle of the warrior. And so whenever there's an effectual and a great door open, the anti-Kami is what's going to come, and that's what it means. Now, the other factor is, I said there were 2, probably there's 3, because one of the greatest anti-Kami's is, again, going to come from your mind. You know, I don't really want to do this. I don't like it. Boy, I don't know how many times I said that this morning. Bless me, Father, I have sinned. About 4:30, driving in here, I thought, why am I doing this? I'm just telling you. I know why I'm doing it. I know why. If I wouldn't, we wouldn't have been doing 49 of these in this place. But it sure felt good to say it. And then I had to repent of it. And I had to ask the blood of Jesus to expunge it. And I won't ask about the things you may have said this week. But you have to deal with that before the Lord. So you got to really take account for what you're called to be when we come to an open door. And, you know, there are other passages, and we can populate them when we put together some kind of a primer, when the people put it together. Because if the people put it together, then they own it. If I put it together, it's more a book of suggestions. And we don't need that when we're going to war. And we are in war right now. But there are other suggestions about pray, because grace is opening. There's a path of promotion and going into the new, and we need you to pray so that we can break through in that. And I think that's part of what Hebrews says when it says we come boldly before the throne of grace. that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We've talked about that. What is obtain mercy? That really, remember, is mercy, commune with the Father on behalf of His plan in conjunction with the angelic. That's what the mercy seat was. And so we obtain that. And how do you obtain that? You spend time before the Lord. You spend time focused, not just praying about all the needs you have and all the needs your kids have and all the needs your grandkids have and all the needs pastor has and all the needs. We got buku needs. But when you go before the throne of grace, you're obtaining mercy, and God's not really talking about any of that. He's talking about what His plan is, and you need to obtain that. You understand that? Well, what about my needs? Well, you want some scriptures? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His righteous vision. And God will add all the things you need, because you don't really know what you need. You have a lot of suggestions for people, and you can get frustrated because you prayed and prayed and prayed, and they're not doing what you want them to do. I'm glad God didn't do for me what I wanted Him to do. You know, my whole life, basically, from the time I decided to say yes to the Lord when I was 17 or 16, was built on being trained to not only be in the ministry, but be in a position where I could serve the Lord and make a really good living. And then God, after He let me play around with that for a while, He showed me what I was really supposed to do. And my ways were not God's ways. And it's been an ongoing blessing to keep discovering what He really wants me to be. So maybe one day I'll find out. But the question for all of us is, we have to be to the best we can be. So when we go before the throne of grace, we need to obtain mercy. We need to align ourselves with the angelic. We need to align ourselves with the voice of the Spirit. And then we will find grace. We will discover that path of the going forward. And when you see it in God's timing, you break through. So this great door of grace is there. So the other big opponent you have, and again, this was page 5, so I didn't elaborate on this. You know, here's another funny story. I went early to the copy machine and tried to print my 5 pages, and nothing would happen. The machine was telling me things that I needed the gift of interpretation to try to discern. So I went back to my office, and I said a few of those things I said I shouldn't say. Not dirty words. Just really clean, holy, holy words. Why am I doing this? What's wrong? Why won't this print? I was so frustrated. And then I realized that, you know, maybe I'd do something different. So I laid on the floor for a while. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. So I didn't elaborate on this because this was page 5, and I think I addressed it a little bit earlier, but we know in Ephesians 6:13, James 4:7, that it speaks about when we go forth with the power of the cross to establish God's ownership over the histeme, we're going to be withstood. And antisteme, we're going to be withstood in the battle over not just placement, but all of the riches and the treasures of the spirit realm that are in those places. Right? We've studied that before. So you have the battle against your identity, and that would entail then your willingness to go and lay yourself into that place, that gap that God has called you to go into. Dare I say that kara, that place where you found a nest that's unpopulated by the people who should be tending it. It's filled with possibility, and you say, okay, Lord, I will take responsibility here. I'll sit on these eggs, and I'll call unto you. So that That is really it. God searches for one to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, but I add, to sit on the nest. And then to raise up the ones that hatch out of those eggs and tell them what those silly birds should be doing. This is your nest. You get busy becoming the bird you're supposed to be. You lay some eggs and you sit on the nest. And then you call out to God. Bird disciples. Title of the next seminar. So, anasteme. You know, what's the difference between the anakemi and the anasteme? There's a whole lot of stuff guarding those astemes. One of the things we're going to talk about is the concept, and we will teach this at some point very soon. The serpents and the dragons that guard over those places. They were originally designed to watch over the places of great import, but what we only see is the ones that have been twisted and now are standing against what God wants. There are also wicked spirits that are there, like when Jesus landed on the shore of the Gadarenes, and you had, the Bible says one guy, and another passage says two guys, but one particularly was the main focal point of the 12, the legions, the 12,000, the army soldiers of the unclean spirits. And they were there, and they said, this is our territory, this is our place. And, you know, it's the same thing with Luke. In Luke 11, when Jesus was talking about the strong man. And the strong man is there. He's there because he feels he's been positioned by the Kratos. And he has armor. And he has the goods. And he has lots of things that should be being distributed to that region. And you go in and you address all that. So those are facets of both of these. There's always got to be some human that the enemy can mock God with, who was created to be functioning in this way. So the enemy tries to twist that. But then there's a whole batch of angels that were first created to serve the heirs of salvation, who are now in rebellion. And there are those that are specialists in that region. They were created to be able to develop originally those deposits of God's glory and the histeme populate so that it could be used for God. They're specialists in what that should be. It's like computer hackers, originally known, you know, to program and to do stuff, and then they decide they're going to do some bad stuff, and they know how to do it because they know the original. Counterfeiters, same way. So I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but particularly when we go into these places, you got to at least be aware. You can't be oblivious. If the Bible says you're going to face this, well, then just believe that you're probably going to face it in some way. The way you overcome is through the good, so just be ready. So I mentioned binding the strong man, but the onus, the main thing of that is the coming upon, and that it's God's timing. You don't just be doing drive-by stronghold takings. That's why I always have challenges with people that go and do deliverance ministry and then skedaddle, and they don't tell the people what they're supposed to do after they're free. And the Bible warns us about that. If it's not clean, filled, and garnished, that enemy comes back, only he comes through the Council of Seven's advice, and the end of that person is worse. So you need to be sure that if you're going on a mission, that you're being directed by God and his timing. And that's essential. You just don't go out like mercenaries and say, well, we're just going to go and invade. Those types of people, it doesn't end well for. So the main point of taking strongholds is that the greater one sends. And then you go in the strength of that identity and timing and mission. Now, I mentioned this the other day, and I think it's interesting that when you all were praying for me. Pastor Rob was praying for my ankles and feet, and then Henriette asked for that. And that's really at the core of what we're looking at here in Genesis 3:15. And like I said, this is not just for me, it's for you. And I recognize that the enemy always wants to take out the leader. If he can discredit, if he can dissuade, discourage, or just negotiate a Swiss-like neutrality, then, you know, a covenant with death, as Isaiah 28 says, you know, we'll leave you alone, you leave us alone. But it's not, it's like what... it's like what Joab said to David. He said, no, you're not going out to battle, because if we lose you, we've lost the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that about myself, but, you know, God can raise somebody else that's much better than me at any point. But you always have to have a leader, and you always have to have somebody that's the point man. And but so that was true, but this is also for all of you. Because you're going out there, and the palm of your hand and the sole of the foot is what God said you would possess the land. You know, Moses, take your shoes off, because the place you're standing on is a holy place. It's something that I'm entrusting to you to do, to restore, but you've got to be vulnerable. So the sole of the foot, the palm of the hand, same word, kap, in the Old Testament. But here in Genesis 3:15, God says, I'm going to put enmity between the serpent. And like I said, the serpent and the dragon is the same word in the Old Testament. So we kind of fancifully in our mythology paint them differently, but it's the same word, tanyim. And so and I'm not going to teach on this now, but the point is, that God was speaking to this creature in the garden. And he says, I'm putting enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, so it's going to go on this way. It will bruise, it is you, will bruise its this enemy's head, and the enemy will try to bruise the heel. The beauty of us is if you're going to bruise the head of the enemy, it's through the going forward, first of all. You know, if you're trying, some of you, forgive me for all of you folks that are such, you know, in my house, my daughters never asked me to catch something that was causing them to scream and to throw it out in the backyard. They always wanted me to squish it. So if you're not a squisher, I apologize to you. I don't want to hurt your feelings. But if there was a spider, squish it. If there was a roach, squish it. And then clean it up. Don't try to capture it and let it live its best life out in the yard. Because I always thought, if I put that sucker out there, it's going to remember how it got back in. It's going to come right back in the place. It knows how it got in here. So your day is done. So you go forward to crush the head of the enemy this way. And it's the going forward. And it's plus also advance. I mean, if you see, like, Usain Bolt running, he's not running like this. You know? Do you know who that was in the Olympics? Dear Jesus. He was an incredibly fast man in the Olympics. Jerry Jones was going to try to sign him for the Dallas Cowboys. I don't know whether he could catch a ball or not. But, you know, it's like in the old days, the Cowboys had a guy that had run in the Olympics, and he was a really fast wide receiver. But those guys run like this. I mean, even when they're ready to launch off, you know, they're not back on their heels. They're like this, and they launch off that way. And that's how you crush the head of the enemy. And you're strategic in that. You're not just doing, you ever see somebody trying to kill something that's scrambling around the kitchen? It's like they're doing a tap dance and screaming, ah! And looking for a step chair to get up on and to look down and call out for somebody else to come and get it. That's usually what happens in my house. Not from me. I hear that scream somewhere and I think, oh, wow. I got to get up and go and get whatever it is that's causing the ruckus in there. But, you know, you bruise its head that way. But it's based upon the commitment you've made in the sole of the foot. Now, the enemy will try to bruise the heel. Now, what does bruise mean? It's S-U-P. It's a quick, fierce strike. It's an overwhelming attack. It's an engulfing. It's a pulverizing, which is meant to disintegrate or to contrite. It's to sweep away to borders. And you notice that this is both our strategy and the enemy's strategy. It's the same word. We're bruising its head. It's going to try to bruise our heel. What is the heel? That's the place where we have decided to take a stand. I mentioned this the other day. I asked Winford if he heard about it before, and he said yes, so I know at least some people here in the great state of Texas know what it means to dig in your heels. And, you know, that's your position to stand and to, and the enemy will try to attack to scatter you away, to pulverize you, to engulf you, to overwhelm you, to do quick strikes, to try to get you to abandon the position that you've taken. And I love histories, and, you know, I remember that at least a couple of times in strategy sessions in World War II, aggressive general for the U.S. Army was George Patton, and he would conflict with his British counterparts who had a different strategy, and then Eisenhower had to be the mediator to try to placate both sides. But one of the things Patton said was, I don't like to pay for the same ground twice. And he meant that. The blood and guts and treasure of our soldiers and our weapons and the battle strategies, if we've taken this ground, we're not going to surrender it to try to take it again. Now, the enemy wants you to surrender the ground. He wants to push you back. So we need to be very careful that when we go forward, we need to pray, first of all, that we're hearing the timing of the Lord, that we've got the strategy of the Lord, that we're covering ourselves as we're going forward. We're covering ourselves for wisdom to do the job right, to do it effectively, and to get it done in the way that God needs it to be done. But then that we don't think that the battle's over. Yee-hoo! We won. Because what God says, who said this? God says, that very ground that you took, the enemy's going to try to nail you in your stance. And so we need prayer after the battle. We need strong prayer, because that's really when the strategy of the enemy kicks in according to God. You know what I mean? Or am I misreading this? So then there's another thing that we need to be aware of, and that is we have to be careful of the tail of this serpent, this dragon, as it were, the ones that are serving the enemy, because that's a retributive strike. It's one of their maneuvers. We've seen it on film. We know. And so you have to gird yourself up against that, fully expecting that it's going to be a tactic. If you're not declaring something negative over yourself or empowering the enemy, you just know, watch out for this. And so we need to pray against that as well. And I think that part of that is indicated in what the Bible says about the Amalekites, Amalek, that God said, you're going to have war with them from generation to generation. That's what God said. God said that he hated Amalek. And what did Amalek do? What did the Amalekites do? These were the people that the people of God were fighting when Moses was standing up on the mountain with his hands raised. And, you know, you had Aaron and Hur, one on either side, which is very, very closely resembling the Boaz and Jachin. And then they even get a stone for Moses to sit on, because as long as his hands are raised, there's a connectivity with heaven. The Amalekites were put to flight. But the Amalekites, remember, they weren't front-on fighters. They would attack the rear. They would attack the supply areas. They would attack the vulnerable. They would attack the children. They would attack the mothers. They would that weren't warring at that point, other than to try to keep their kids to behave, and that's a war in itself. But the Amalekites, God says, you know, you're always going to have to deal with them. I hate them, but you're going to have to deal with them. And part of that is in this strategy of warfare. That, you know, it's not enough that you go forward and kick it and take names and you can, you know, Jehovah Jireh and hallelujah and say all the things you say and write back, well, we're just having great meetings. It's just wonderful. We're not facing much opposition at all. We're taking it. Oh, hallelujah. It's wonderful. You're crushing heads. What's God say the enemy's going to try to do? He's going to attack where you've established, where you have established yourself. And then he will, in Amalekite-like fashion, try to obliterate you. Now, I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. I'm saying we have to, if we're praying to strategize as we go into these continents and go into high places, and because it's not, this is not just spiritual warfare. This is end time warfare. This is the end of all things is near. And this is what we read about in Daniel and Revelation. So we need to take it seriously and recognize these scenarios. So, and I've said this in the past, you know, so often we've come under attack, most recently, when the journey was over, basically, or when we were going home, or after we got back home. Because that's another strategy. You know, I used to say this in the first, like, 5 or 10 of these seminars. Why is it that when the seminar's over, everybody thinks they're on vacation? Why is it that everybody's skedaddling and nobody seems to really see that this is the time we really need to pray to gird up what has been won, to secure and to evaluate the treasures that God has brought, and to find out how we can safeguard them and give thanks to the Lord? That's where the enemy will attack. So this is why over this last couple of trips, we've really tried to get people fasting and praying after we've come back, or when, not just when we're coming back, but after we've come back, because this is a spiritual strategy. And I've said this before. One of the first journeys that we took into Brazil, I came back and I was battling, and I'd never had an issue like this ever in my life, but I had this horrible rash on my face, on my arms, my legs. I remember one time, after battling this for a few months, Katie was still at home at that point, and I walked in the kitchen, and she, as only a daughter would, she said, "Dad, your legs look awful." And I thought, well, thanks a lot. I appreciate that. I get that a lot. And, you know, she was just being a daughter, and I appreciated that. But this, I struggled with this. I had more creams and salves put on there, more elixirs. You know, I went to phototherapy where they did those UV lights and you had to wear the goggles and all that stuff. And, you know, a lot of these things helped, but it was months and months and months, and I knew this is spiritual. And then one night I had a dream, and I saw this dragon It was orange and red, and it had fire. And I saw it, and I was standing with her in the dream. And I saw this thing trying to come into the house, and suddenly I saw something come and repel that thing backward. And within a day, all that rash was gone. I remember going into the sanctuary and going into the youth room and laying on my face during the day when nobody else was around. That's a real sign of what an intercessor should be, if you're praying when nobody else is around. And saying, Lord, what? Lift this. And I would read scriptures, and God gave me some rhemas, and I learned some things about those passages of scripture that I would not have learned. Why was this? It was a wrestling on behalf of our ongoing mission. And I learned a lot through that. It would have been really easy if I could have just bound and rebuke and said these three phrases and then suddenly I'm well. And I know some people say, well, you're advertising the gospel of suffering. No, I'm not. You know, I remember when we first prayed and we were talking about spiritual warfare, and there were these goofy books that people had written and said, don't engage in spiritual warfare because terrible things will happen to you. And, you know, I thought, well, yeah, you probably went into it and thought, woohoo! And then the enemy came, and then you didn't know what to do, and then people were complaining about the pastor or the leader, and then that guy quit and he stepped away and they said, we're not doing this anymore. It's the same strategy about why people wouldn't prophesy into the church, or why people wouldn't be trained as to their spiritual giftings, because it was a whole lot easier not to have some nut running around, and the pastor control the place, and, you know, it was everything was peaceful and kind. And then the big tithers who sat on the back row were just happy. They were done by noon. They could go out, have some food, maybe hit a round of golf, and everything was fine. You know what I mean? Know any churches like that? Hey, you, intercessor, you go in the back room. We don't want people to see what's really going on. We want you doing it, but we just don't want it to be seen. Anybody hear that? It's messy to have a family. It's messy to have kids. It's messy, but it's worth it. So we just need to be aware of these things. And then the final one here, and again, this is all going to be, we'll figure out how to do it, but I was going to have it all written out, and then I changed that because I thought, no, this doesn't, I can put the factors there, but this needs to be a people effort. You know, you didn't have George Washington just sitting there with some advice from Thomas Jefferson writing the Declaration of Independence. In fact, Washington didn't have much to do with that. You had other people that were contributing, and they argued about it, and they fought about it, but then they produced this document, and it was produced by people. Yeah, they should have done it better, but that was revisionist history 250 years ago. There's a different day then. I'm thankful we're not living in those days for more reasons than one. But we hold these truths to be self-evident. We, the people. And so this has to be a we document, not in the Irish, oh, it's got to be a we document. This is the way we talk in the Monaghan household. It's a we document. But it's, or in France, oui, oui. Yes, yes, it's a yes document. No, it's a we, the people. And so, but the last thing is that God says in Isaiah 58:8, and that Isaiah 58 is so powerful. This is our fasting decalogue. Then shall your light break forth as the morning, your health spring forth speedily. Righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your re-reward. And this is, again, as we've taught in the past from Asaph, it means the glory of the Lord. You have to, Asaph was one that gathered, which is why he was put in charge of the tabernacle. His name means to gather and to process. His name means to be a proper steward of the mysteries of God, as it were. And it's the supplies, it's the support. The re-reward was the gathering at the back of the army when they moved forward for supply, and then for the treasures that were gleaned. And if you're saying that the glory of the Lord is the re-reward, that means that the mission that God has given you to represent, you go forward, and that glory is the re-reward, and you need to take responsibility for that and recognize what the glory really is. It's not just chicken skin. It's not goosebumps. It is partnering with God on a mission. There's such a close affinity between the glory and an apostolic mission. And so that glory you need to treasure, not just for the going forward or what it feels like, but to recognize that the tail of the dragon, Amalek, all of these different things, the bruising of the heel, God warns us. And so not just to defend yourself, not just to be wise, but to utilize with God what it is that he has given. Look what the Lord has done. It's the key to David's meditation. When David meditated on the Lord, he says, I'm inditing a good matter. I'm thinking on the goodness of God. I'm thinking about all the ways that God has blessed. Thinking about the beauties of his holiness. So these are things that we're going to need to implement into a stratagem, a measure of strategy for us going forward, and make it very plain. This is how we have to have intercessory support, posturing as we go forward. It's not just give us traveling mercies. Never understood what that meant anyway. I know what that meant, you know, that you'd be safe when you're going down the road between rest stops and the giant ball of twine that's in Ohio. You know, no, we need to know how to gird up and pray over these missions and to do it as pneumaticos people, because where we're going is not just having meetings. Increasingly, it is it's something where the enemy doesn't want us there, but it's something where God is saying, this belongs to me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and I'm sending you to welcome and to establish my kingdom. So the sole of the foot, thank you for praying for that today. It really, yes, I receive that, but it's for all of us. It's a sign of this is what we are. We accept this vulnerability of mission, of the sole of the foot and the palm of the hand, and we will go and we'll stand on holy ground. But we will bruise the head of the enemy and we'll guard against the enemy trying to use those same types of tactics, same word, to blow us off of our positioning. And when we've done all to stand, we need to stand there for. And that's how we gain the victory. So thank you all for embracing this session. And you know, the prayer time leading up to it was great. The prophetic words that were released, the joy of the Lord, and all those other words, and the people that were praying, the prayers of our brothers, the prayers of someone who, in humility, would be coming up and serving the Lord in front of everybody and on live stream. But this is for all of us. This is your identity. And we're honored to be able to share this with you. So we thank you, Father, for the prospect of going through this great effectual door. Lead us forward. Help us to be wise. Help us to emulate your army. Zebulun tactics. Naphtali tactics, Issachar tactics, and the mighty men of valor, David's mighty men, as we galvanize those three sets of the 30 men. That's for training and leading down there. So bless and help us now as we get ready for our next session. Brother Burke is here. We bless him. And we love you and we thank you, for we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.